Okay, well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of John, chapter 1. John 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 in an old familiar passage today as we think about Jesus being the hope of Christmas, and we just lit the candle of hope earlier in our Advent wreath, and so that's what we want to focus on today. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to share a story with you. I've shared this before, maybe you've heard me tell this story, but it really fits here. It's kind of a funny story, but the story goes like this. There was a father who was getting late to his son's Little League baseball game one afternoon. And as he arrived at the game, he found his son sitting in the dugout, waiting his turn to play. And he asked his son what the score was, because he'd gotten there late. And the boy responded, "Well, we're losing 18-0. And the father said, "I bet you're discouraged, aren't you?" He says, "Well, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." So that's hope right there. That's still looking at the best of the situation. He had hope in that situation. And guys, we understand that hope is the belief that circumstances are going to get better. You know, that things are not going to be the same way the whole time. It's not a wish for things to get better. It's the understanding that things will get better, the actual belief, the knowledge that things will get better, no matter how big or small. And we understand that hope is important to us as followers of Christ. I heard a scientist or a doctor say one time that if he could package up hope and put it in a pill, he would be a millionaire, because people need hope today. And obviously, we have the hope of Jesus Christ living in us. Hope is important to us as human beings, and hope is a game changer. And Jesus is our hope, and he's the hope of Christmas. And we're coming into this Christmas season, a wonderful time for us as followers of Christ. And John chapter 1 speaks of this hope bursting onto the scenes, if you will. So let's read it together. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, the Gospels speak differently about Jesus' birth, and John gives us a very unique way of talking about Jesus, the hope of Christmas, bursting onto the scene. And the first thing I want us to understand as we read this passage together, as we kind of break it down and talk about it this morning, the first thing I want us to understand as we think about Jesus being the hope of Christmas, number one, Jesus, the hope of Christmas, gives us a glimpse of God. Jesus, who is the hope of Christmas, gives us a glimpse of God. John called Jesus the Word here. And so what does John mean when he's talking about the Word? What is he getting at there? Well, the Greek word that he uses is the word logos. And the Greeks use this word in two different ways. It could mean a person's thought or reason, or it might refer to a person's speech or to the expression of his thoughts. In a philosophical term, it was used in a way to convey the rational principle that governed the universe. And so it could also convey the creative energy that generated the universe. And so, in other words, it conveyed the idea of beginnings. And here we're talking about the beginning of Jesus. The world began through the Word. Jesus was a human being that John knew and loved personally, but at the same time, he was also the creator of the universe because Jesus is God. And to the Jewish readers, when they heard that word, the Word was God, to them, it sounded like blasphemy. Because yes, they believed that God spoke words, but to say the Word was God, to say that Jesus was God, was a whole different story to them. And to John, who wrote this gospel, this new understanding of the Word was the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus revealed the truth about God, and Jesus makes God very real and personal to us. Otherwise, there would be no way to know Him really intimately and personally. We often talk about relationship with God is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's more than just a religious thing that we do. It's a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we didn't know what God looked like from a human standpoint, it would be very difficult to know Him intimately and personally. And so when John used the phrase, the Word was with God, he was explaining that Jesus and God already enjoyed this intimate relationship from the very beginning. But John took it even a step farther because he said not only was Jesus with God in the beginning, that he was God himself. You know, there are people that teach, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they attempt to insert an indefinite article in verse 1. They make it sound like this. They, instead of reading the Word was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they change it to say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And so that God is a little G-O-D. And so it's a small addition with really devastating results. Because the added A, that definite, indefinite article, serves to bolster the teaching that Jesus was a created being who kind of earned divine qualities that are attainable like for the rest of us. And so if Jesus is only a God, then the so-called gospel is of no value to us. It's really not any good news at all. However, John was writing not about God's little G-O-D, but about God, capital G-O-D. And he clearly claimed that Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. You know, sometimes people forget about Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, which says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by Him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and are for Him. Amen? And so this is what we mean by the incarnation. This is what we mean when we say that God came to earth wrapped in a human body, if you will. So the God of heaven came to live among us. The one who spoke this world into creation and this world into existence came to live among us and to teach us what He is truly like. And then ultimately He came to die for us that our sins might be forgiven. And He rose from the dead, obviously, victoriously over sin and death and hell. And now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He promised that He will return one day so that eternal hope would continue to burn in our hearts, if you will, because He's opened the doors of heaven for us. And so God took on humanity to show us, really, what He's all about and what He's like. And guys, as we think about that for a minute. This is God's ultimate self-expression, if you will. He's showing us, here's what I'm like. If you want to know what I'm like, then look at my Son. Because we're the same person. In Jesus, the invisible, all-powerful, distant God became touchable. The awesome glory of God became revealed in a person. And this was not God wearing a mask or putting on some kind of an outfit or a disguise. It was He actually took on humanity. And he suffered in the same way that you and I suffered. He suffered hunger and pain and weariness and rejection and everything that is part of being a human being. Because God became one of us. And grace and truth now embody a person, Jesus Christ. And if man wants to see what God is like, then he just has to look at Jesus. Amen? Because that is who God is, Jesus. So that's the first thing that we need to understand. The second thing we need to understand, Jesus, who is the hope of Christmas, is the source of life. We've often talked about how Jesus is the life giver, right? And John talks about that in verses 2 through 5. The thing we have to understand, guys, is that the story of Jesus doesn't start in Bethlehem. Okay, that's this Christmas story, and that's where kind of everything starts. But Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. The Bible says that he existed before the foundation of the world. And so he was there when the moon and the stars were flung out into space from the Father's fingertips. He was there. He was there when God created this planet that we live on, and he has always existed. He is everlasting to everlasting. He is the beginning and the end. And apart from him, John says, nothing was made that has been made. And it was all been made for his glory and honor. Everything that came into being came through Christ. And just by the way, that means me and you. We are a special part of his creation, created for the glory of God, to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. That means each one of us has value. Each one of us is valuable to God, and our self-worth is not based on the opinions of some knucklehead in Washington or anywhere else. Our opinions are based upon what God thinks of us. Amen? And God thinks pretty highly of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been created. He thinks of us in that way. And so we are a special part of his creation. And not only that, Jesus is also the source of life. Christ gives physical life to all, but he also gives eternal life to all those who receive him. He gives eternal life because he is the light of men. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought light. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought life. And in light, when we think about that word light, light here means understanding and a moral insight. It means spiritual vision, if you will. And so the light of Jesus can penetrate the hearts and mind of his creation. Everyone can be enlightened by Christ if they will allow him to be. And when Christ's light shines, we see our sin sometimes. It's not very pleasant. Sin is exposed. We live in a very sinful world right now. My heart is troubled at what we're seeing going on in our society today. Things that I never thought what I would see in my entire lifetime. But yet here we are. The devaluing of life. The saying of different sinful things is okay. When it's not okay in God's eyes. And we are people of the Word of God, and we have to stand upon the Word of God. And whether or not the world agrees with us or not, we have our dictate here, and it's the truth of God's word. This is what we die on the hill for. Amen. There are some things that are up for debate. But if you look in God's word and it's the truth, those things are not up for debate. And so the word of God and Jesus, the light, exposes the sin of man. But we understand the light of Jesus can penetrate hearts, even the most hardened of hearts. And when Christ's light shines, he exposes our sin and gives people the opportunity to know him personally. That's why it's so important that we share this message with people. Because whoever responds, the Bible says, and John says it here, whoever responds will be enlightened by Christ. And he'll fill our lives and fill our minds, and our minds will be filled with God's thoughts. He'll guide our path, and he'll drive out the darkness of sin. He'll give us eternal life. One that can never be taken away. And he'll never forsake us. But we'll always be part of his family. So Jesus, the hope of Christmas, is the source of life. But then also John talks about here in this passage, Jesus, the hope of Christmas, came to earth so that we can gain heaven. He came to earth so that we can gain heaven. We like to celebrate Christmas, and we should celebrate it. And we often think that Jesus is a baby and he never made it out of the manger. He just stays there eternally. But he grew up. He was raised by his earthly parents. And he went on to live a sinless life, and he grew. And at the appointed time, he was baptized there by John the Baptist, which signified the beginning of his earthly ministry. And he did things. He taught people. He did miracles. He fed people, and he did things to bring glory and honor to God and to expose people to the truths of God. At the appointed time, he died on the cross for our sins, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell, and he ascended to the Father who he's with now. And so he came to earth that we might gain heaven. And God did it through his Son. Jesus became visible. And John says he took up residence among us. Maybe your version of the Bible says he dwelt among us. He uses the word there, a Greek word for residence, which means literally he tabernacled, or he pitched a tent, if you will, to be a part of who we were for a time. And for those who are reading or familiar with the history of the Jewish people, that word tabernacle or tent would have brought to mind the Old Testament tabernacle. And so a sense, what John is getting at here is that Jesus is God's new tabernacle. Amen? And through Christ, God came to meet with his creation. Through Christ, God is coming on the scene to be a part of our lives. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 20? In fact, why don't you just turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 20. Verses 9 through 16, not too many pages back from where we are right now. Turn over there, Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 16, the parable of the vineyard owner. Jesus told this parable, and it kind of fits here with what we're talking about here. It says in verse 9 that he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and leased it to the tenant farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the farmers so they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he sent another slave, but they beat that one too and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent him a third, and they wounded this one and threw him out. And when the owner of the vineyard said, "What should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves, and they said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, so the inheritance will be ours." And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16, he will come and destroy those farmers and give the vineyard to others. As we read this parable, Jesus was reminding the Jewish leaders that they had rejected the prophets, and now they were in jeopardy rejecting the Son. And so the Logos, the Word of God, was now going to be offered to everyone, not just the Jews, to everyone. Guys, that's you and me. That's bonus round for you and me. Amen? Jesus is for everyone, not just the Jews. Heaven was made possible by Jesus. As we sing many times that old hymn, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise." Amen? Jesus came to earth to open the doors of heaven for you and for me, to have a personal, one-on-one relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to imagine something this morning. I want you to just think in your mind, just do some internal thinking right now. Imagine what the world would be like if God in the person of Jesus Christ had never come to earth. Think about that for a minute. Without Jesus, Mary Magdalene would have died in her sin. Matthew would have still been a traitor to his countrymen and a tax collector. Peter and James and John would have done nothing more with their lives than to fish for a living. The Apostle Paul would have never been more than a cruel Pharisee who persecuted the church. The people that Jesus healed would have never received it. The lame would still have been lame. The blind would still have been blind in their darkness. And the deaf would have lived in silence for the rest of their lives. But I want you to think more personally for a minute. Think about your life. Think about the sins that God has forgiven you of. Think about the worst thing that perhaps you've ever done in your life. The one thing that makes you so ashamed, that makes you cringe every time you think of it. And think of what that would be like if Jesus had never come and forgiven you of that sin. You'd be living in despair, never being able to move on. Your guilt would never be relieved. This condemnation would always be hanging over your head. But guys, we don't have to worry about that. Amen? That's just a scenario that we can think about, but it's not reality. Since Jesus came, forgiveness has come to us, and we have received the grace of Christ that He came to offer us. And we know that through what He's done, we have freedom and we have forgiveness. And so we can forgive ourselves and we can forgive others because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. But if Jesus had never come, we would only have commandments to follow. We would never hear the great words of John 3:16, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." If Jesus had never come, we would never have known those words. John 3:16, perhaps the greatest Bible verse that is known around the world. People know it, even Christians, or people that aren't Christians. If Jesus had never come, we would be missing our Savior. There would be no talk of forgiveness, no reconciliation unto God, only laws to be obeyed. Grace would not be a word that we knew anything about. We would never be able to talk about justice. We would never be talking about things like mercy and the righteousness of God. If Jesus had never come, the woman caught in adultery would have never heard the words in John 8:11, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." John 1 John 1 John 3:1, "Look at how great the love of the Father has given us that we should be called God's children." We would never know what that means at all. And so, guys, we are children of God because we have been forgiven as an act of grace by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came on the scene, He made, through His death on the cross, He made a way for us to be having a relationship with God our Father. And so sometimes we have to think about the negative things in order to understand what really we have in Christ. And guys, even in the midst of a pandemic, as we think about what we have in Christ, we still have cause to rejoice. We still have cause to celebrate. We still have cause to be thankful and to think about things at Christmas and still have happiness and joy in our hearts because of what we received in Jesus Christ. You know, this pandemic is not going to last forever. There's hope. But more and greater than that, we have hope in Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a total game changer for us. Amen? So this Christmas season, as we celebrate this first Advent of Christmas, or the first Sunday of Advent, let's think about Jesus, who is the hope of Christmas. Father, we thank You today for Your love and grace, Your strength, Your mercy, the righteousness You've given us on the cross. Father, we thank You again for the hope that we have in Christ. Father, we as Your people love You. And Lord, most importantly, we know that You love us. And Father, I pray today that as we come into this time of commitment, that we would get right with you with whatever thing that you've laid upon our heart today. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make, something between you and him. And just right there where you're standing as we sing this song, you can make that commitment to Jesus. Beyond that, if you need to talk with someone, obviously I'm available to you, and you can reach out to me, and we will get together and talk about whatever it is you are facing in your life, and we'll help get you through it. We'll pray for you. You know, other people will pray for you in this church. That's a great part about being a part of a loving family here at Bogey Hills, is that we really do care about one another, and we pray for each other, and we check on each other, and we make sure each other is okay as they've gone through difficult times. So I want you to know that no matter what you're going through this morning, you are not alone, because you have God first, but then secondly, you have the body of Christ who will come behind you and help you in your time of need. So if you ever need anything that like that, get a hold of me and we'll get the help that you need, okay? But beyond that, let's stand together as we sing the song of commitment today. You make your decision.